Good to see you out on this rainy morning. In his book, Living Faithfully, Alan Blair told a situation that happened years and years ago, late 1900s, when a gentleman was in New York City and struggling to get to the station, trying to leave town, and had his both his big bags that he was dragging, and it was storming, and the wind was blowing, and he was struggling, and he would drag them a little while and stop and drag them a little while and just was didn't like he was going to make it. And the gentleman came right up beside him and said, "I think we're going the same way. Why don't you let me help you?" And he did. And so he grabbed the bags. And the guy who was dragging the bags first was Booker T. Washington, the well-known African-American educator. And so this guy came along and took his bags and just carried them for him. And when he got to the station, he set them down. And he said, "Friend, before you go, what's your name? Who are you?" And he said, "Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt." Then you back up and you say, "Wow, what's it like to be helped by the president?" Jesus goes far beyond that. In the paragraph today where he sends the helper, we call it the Holy Spirit. It's an it. I mean, it's a him, not an it. I'm sorry. It's a masculine, a Greek masculine noun. It's a him. It's not an it or she. It's a him because it's the same thing as Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to see. Remember last week and the week before, Jesus has been trying to get the disciples ready because he's about to leave. He's about to leave because he's about to be killed. Hours away from this conversation, Jesus goes to the cross and dies. And then he sees them again on a couple little occasions before he's actually ascends to heaven. But by and large, he's gone. And he's trying to prepare them for this. And he's trying to remind them, remember, they left their life and they've been following him for basically 3 years. And that's exactly what they did. They kind of left all to follow him. And you remember we saw where literally their life was collapsing because everything they left for is now going away. And so that is the context in which Jesus writes these words in these verses in John chapter 14. And I'm using the word promise. Jesus didn't say promise. He just said it, and it's absolutely that's what's going to happen. He just said, "I'm going away and I'm going to send this." But I use that word just for helping us understand. So I know Jesus didn't say, "Well, I promise I'm going to do this." And matter of fact, he tells us we shouldn't ever have to promise. Why do we say, "I promise"? Anyone know that? Why do we have to say, "I promise"? Because somewhere down the way we've lied and someone says, "Well, are you going to promise?" What does that mean, that you've lied before and they know it? Jesus said you shouldn't have to do that. He says, whatever you say, they should be able to understand. That's what it's going to be. You know, if I tell you the berries is ripe, you can get your bucket. Basically, that's what that means. If I say something, I should be living in such a way that you're going to believe me. So it's not a promise, but it's a statement of fact. If you love me, keep my commandments in verse 15, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you a comforter. That is the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, in I and you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest is just reveal, make known, without question. He's talking about the union, spiritual union. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will make yourself known, reveal yourself, manifest to us, and not to the rest of the world?" He points that out in just a moment. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he will what? Keep my words." You obey him. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our stay with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now, in that paragraph, Jesus simply says, guys, I just want to remind you, I'm about to go away. But when I go away, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to send you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Remember the Holy Spirit. You got God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. People still say, well, we don't understand. You're never going to understand that, okay? Why? That is outside of our realm. We don't operate that way. You just have to take God at his word and believe that's exactly what he said, and that's what happened. Because they say, you know, they look at us and they call us, we worship more than one God. Nope, that's not what that means. But if you say, well, I just don't understand it, you are not by yourself, okay? And a lot of people who say they understand it, they might say they understand it, but in our world of operation, we don't have anything else like that. Hello? Is that right? So don't get hung up on that, all right? He promised a supernatural helper. Now, you know what a helper does? What do they do? They help. Pretty simple, huh? They help. You know, some people are hard to help, and some help in a negative way. I read where, and it happens all the time, one lady's car stalled, and it was hitting a red light, and it wouldn't crank. Have you ever been in that one? Or are you always the one in behind that blows a horn? It's amazing how, I don't know how it is, I think it's before all the airwaves opened up, immediately when a light turned green, it affects people's horn behind you. I don't understand that, even before the days of cell phone. Well, her car stalled, she couldn't get a crank, and the guy behind her was just blowing the horn, just being obnoxious. So she couldn't get it cranked. So she got out of her car, went back there, knocked on his window, he rolled down. She said, I'll do you a favor. I'll sit back here and blow the horn if you'll go up there and try to crank my car for me. All right? Help her. Sometimes we do it positively, not always. He promised a supernatural helper. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That's what that means. Paraclete is the word Holy Spirit, the one who's going to come and help. You know, last week we talked completely about comfort. That he may abide with you how long? Forever. You know, Jesus has only been on the earth for basically 33 years. He says, I'm going away, and when I go away, the one that's going to come, he's going to come, and he's going to stay with you forever. He's not going to leave you. James Brown lived in Louisiana, and years ago he was taking airline pilot's lessons, trying to get his pilot's license, just on a small little plane, not commercial or anything. And he said one day they were flying, and the instructor told him what to do, and what ended up was the engine died on the plane, and it was going toward the earth, uncontrollable. So, you know, he's panicking. He doesn't know what to do, and the instructor doesn't do anything, just sitting there. So finally, James comes to his senses and does what he was trained to do and got the plane back on a level, and everything was okay. It's part of that. Ain't that right, Donnie? You got to learn how to do that. And, well, after everything was calmed down, he started, you know, fussing at the instructor. Said, well, how long were you going to do it? And just kind of went on and went on. He said, listen, number one, there's nothing that you can do in this plane that I can't fix, number one. And you need to learn how to do that. So now do it again. What Jesus is trying to tell him, he says, guys, I'm always going to be with you. There's nothing that's going to happen to you that I can't take care of. But you're going to have to trust me. You know, where he's going in this whole study is he wants us to have a peace that no matter what, we trust that he's going to take care of us. That's where he's going. He's going to send a comfort he may abide with you. The word is actually, the word we translate another here is actually, it means the exact same. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to go and I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to just send the next best. He said, no, I'm going to send you me exactly. In essence, the very same Christ, just in a spirit form. He said, I'm going to send myself back to you. The identical essence as Christ was. A supernatural helper would no longer just be around them, as we'll see in just a moment. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never infused people. It was around them, would come upon them for certain events when God would send his Spirit. And then after the task was done, that Spirit was gone. It was only until Christ left and sent the Holy Spirit back that we have it living inside of us, not around them as Christ was around them. He was around them physically, but now he's going to be in them forever. And it's the exact same as when Jesus was walking on the earth. He said, I just want to remind you, because they're getting excited. You know, their world's caving in. It's the same thing that what happens to us. When something happens in our life and we can't explain it, we fall apart. Isn't that right? Especially if it looks like it's not going to work very well. We start crying out and we start thinking, what am I going to do? Instead of coming to the end and say, well, I'm not going to worry because Jesus said he's right beside me and he's got it. That's what he's trying to teach us. The exact same Christ. Number two, he promised a supernatural life. Look at this part. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, we get our word in the English language, orphan, from that word in the Greek New Testament. He says, I'm not going to orphan you. As a father would die and then the family would lose the father, then the children would be orphans. He says, oh, I'm about to die. I'm about to be gone. He said, but I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm not going to orphan you. I'm going to make sure that I take care of you. Like a father, I'm going to come back and be inside and live inside of you. I'm not going to orphan you, even though it's different. Because I live, you shall live. Supernatural life. Resurrection life. Remember, as we saw last week, all of this really couldn't come to fruition as far as the power and the things that would unfold until Jesus, number one, dies, defeats death, and then is raised again. Once that is finished, everything else is different. And that's exactly what he says. Resurrection life really is a quality of life that makes you sensitive to the spiritual things. That's what he says. The world will not know these things, but you'll know these things because I'm in you and you in me, where the rest of the world, they don't pick up on these things. Paul points it out for us without question. He promised a supernatural union. All these things are intertwined together. He said, you're going to have a life that you're never going to live because I live. You're going to be able to understand it. You're going to have a union through me with God the Father. And that you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is not detached from God, but somehow, and again, this is just beyond our comprehension. Now, because of Christ coming inside of me, I have a part of all of it. I'm a part. He says, the Father in me, I'm in you, you and me, all of us, a spiritual union. And when all this comes together, it affects, as we're going to see it keep unfolding, where we're one with God and Christ. So what does he say? A person cannot have union with me unless they love me. What did we read? If you love me, you will keep my what? My commandments. What does that mean? You'll do what I tell you to do. If I tell you not to live like this, then you won't live like that. You know, it is so ironic. Well, it's not ironic. It's funny how people will stand up and tell you, oh, yeah, I'm committed to Christ, and talk with them just a minute and look what they're doing in their life. And you say, are you? Because Jesus just said, if you really love me and I'm in you and you in me, that's not the things that go on in your life. You say, well, no one's perfect. He didn't say that. That's why he says the same thing in 1 John. If you sin. When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. But guess what that doesn't mean? The moment you trust Christ, your life doesn't just stay on the same plane and you're just all in the same sin that you've always been in. If that's what's going on, no, you are not a believer and you're not saved. That's what that means. If you look at the verb tenses that he uses in 1 John, is there ever going to show a break in your life when you hook up with Jesus? Absolutely. Does it mean you will never sin again? Doesn't mean that. But it doesn't give you a license to do it either. Why? Because if the general tenor of your heart is, I don't want to sin anymore, then you're probably not saved. So that's what he says. A person cannot have any union with me unless they are in love with me and are seeking to live the way I told them to live. The guides. The guideline. You know, in this day and time, really Jesus loves everybody and doesn't demand anything from anyone. That's just not biblical. Because that's exactly what he says. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments, and I and you and me. So he promised to help us with the supernatural teacher. He's covering all the bases. Bless your heart, you teachers. You have to have a lot of patience, don't you? I read where years ago, it was up in the north where this first grade teacher was helping the 32nd child, the last one, put on their big old galoshes before they go outside for recess. And she finally gets the second one on. I've never worn galoshes. Are they hard to put over? How you say it? Galoshes? It's G, ain't it? Galoshians? Galoshes? You put them on over your shoes, right? Or is it difficult? Hello? Okay. It seemed to, that's what she indicated in her story. Finally got the second foot on, and the little girl said, you know, these are not mine. So she takes them back off, and she gets the last one back off. She said, these are my sister's, and she let me wear them today. Aren't you glad God sends us a teacher, but is patient? Let me ask you something. What is it that you learned a long, long time ago about what God demands from you, and you never acted on it? Don't answer that out loud. So what does that mean? That God's patient with us? How's it? He sends us a teacher. Why? Because we have to understand this, and this is extremely important. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. You see, everybody and their brother has an idea of how things are supposed to be. Am I right or wrong? Some of you in here got three or four ideas. So guess what? How many can be right? One. That's basically it. But even us, so I know how we are. All of us have more than one opinion, and that's the way it is. You know, for example, the Da Vinci Code and all those things where all these people come up and say, well, this now is this, this now is this. He said the Holy Spirit's going to teach us things and bring to remembrance what the things that I've taught you. And for us, it's everything that we have recorded in God's Word. That's exactly what it is. I still believe that. I still believe this is Jesus' absolute word, that it's just as true as if Jesus were to walk in this room and speak it. I believe that. And it's not relative. Well, that means that for you, but it doesn't mean that for me, Terry. No, it means the same thing for me that it means for you. And it means the same thing for you that it means for me. So if it says it's sin for me, guess who else it's sin for? Everybody. Right. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and make sure that the word that we read, and we'll see how important that is that we read it, that it gives us the correct understanding, because how many times do you hear this stuff? In the 10 years of formal training that I've had, and it's continuing on, people get up and say, well, I believe. Okay, where'd you get that from? Because it didn't come out of that verse you just read. All you got to do is turn on the scripture. How is it 15 people can preach on the same verse and get 15 things out of it? That's not biblical. You know, that's just not the way that works. So the Holy Spirit is to help us cipher through all this nonsense that we have out today, because everybody and their brother that has some kind of education, they write some kind of spiritual book, and you just assume everything they write is true. No, it's not. It's not. So the Holy Spirit is supposed to come and help us understand what God's Word says, the things that He's been teaching us, so that we'll believe the right thing. That's part of His job. Now that the Holy Spirit is living in you, you have a resident teacher. He's always going to help you. If you'll let Him. If we will let Him. In the Old Testament time, as I said already, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people like it does. That didn't happen until Jesus left. After He ascended, He sends the Holy Spirit back, and it's evident at Pentecost. Then you start to see Peter. What is he doing? Go back and read how many times Peter and James and Thomas, all of them, they said this. They didn't have a clue. They didn't understand what Jesus was telling them, and they've been listening to Him for 3 years. But just as soon as the Holy Spirit came, it was like, oh, I get it. So what did Peter preach on Pentecost? Things that he didn't really understand before. There's no way you or anyone else can sit down and think they're going to have any vague idea of what the Scripture means if you're not a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. Unsaved people cannot do that. It's impossible. That's exactly what he says there. So when somebody unsaved comes up to you and says, well, I believe the Bible, you know, don't make fun of them, but just understand, there's no way they can understand. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read it in just a moment. Israel, the nation of Israel, they had a problem. They went back and forth, back and forth. Look at all the prophets in the Old Testament, the majors and the minor. Why did God send them? They believed for a little while, then they quit believing. They believed for a little while, then they quit believing. And then He would send something to correct them. They went back and forth, back and forth. About like us. Godless men on a quest for spiritual truth always come up with a zero. That's why, if you notice, someone asked me a question after the first service, And again, it was some of this ungodly stuff they put on these documentaries. And if you look at who they get to interview on the theological line, it's always some liberal out there that doesn't even believe in Jesus. You know, if you ever look at the titles of the people that they interview, tell me if you ever see one that would come from what we would call a mainline conservative seminary. They don't. They always come from some liberal place out there that first doesn't even believe the Bible. You know, all of them are sitting over the scripture saying, well, Jesus didn't say this and Paul didn't say this. We've narrowed it down and we believe he said these little things. And those are those little things like what color you can have your hat. It don't mean anything about salvation or anything like that. You know, that's exactly it. Paul said that the natural man, that means a man with no faith, who doesn't believe in Jesus, not committed to Jesus, has no ability to understand the things of God. There's the verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness. Don't ever expect a lost person to understand, if you're doing something based upon the Scripture, don't ever expect them to understand why you're doing something. They don't get it. That's what Paul says. Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're what? Spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit living inside of them, it basically is just words, and they can't get it. Some of it is a little bit harder to understand, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us if we'll pay attention. Modern man tries to eliminate inspiration. I guarantee you, if you do some surveys and some of the people on television, you start getting down to the fine tune of it, they don't believe God's word is an absolute authority. If you believe that now, you are in the minority. Even in Christendom, even in the church in the United States, the pastors who do not believe that this is God's authoritative word are in the majority. They don't believe it. What does that mean? They believe their errors. They believe this could be right or this be wrong. It's not true. They try to eliminate the inspiration. They say that the word of God isn't all true. And here's what that does for you and me and them. If it's not all true, then I can pick and choose what is true or not. So if I'm living in an ungodly lifestyle and I don't really want to change it, I won't believe that part that tells me I need to change. Isn't that right? If it's not an absolute, I can do what I want to and I won't feel guilty about it. If it's an absolute and it says this, 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 and then, and I believe that, then it's going to do something to me, whether I repent or not, but at least. And that's how people get away with it. Well, we don't believe that. That's exactly what we have in the majority today. Now, through all these things, he promised a supernatural peace. What in the world does that mean? Peace I leave with you, not as the world. If I ask you to answer out loud, and I'm not asking you to answer out loud, so don't answer out loud. Everybody got that? What would, by and large, the world say that we need, and if we get these things, man, we're okay and we'll be satisfied and we don't have to worry, which means peace. Money. Prestige. If that's true, why is it so many people that really are well off commit suicide? You know, last year alone in the Hollywood world, these people that made it by leaps and bounds, but they killed herself. Why? You know, I don't really know why, but he said, I'm going to give you a peace that you can't get from anything in the world that it has to offer. And it's trying to, what do you think advertisement makes their money on? Trying to do what to you? Satisfy you. Oh, this will give you satisfaction? If you use this hamburger meat or you drive this car, you'll be satisfied, which is another word of being at peace. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you say? Oh, I'm at peace. Why? Because I'm satisfied. I'm at peace because I'm not worried. Wouldn't that be a replacement for the word? Hello? Wouldn't you say? Okay. So if I say peace, that means I'm satisfied, I'm not worried, everything's on a good level. He said, not from the world. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. What? Have peace and calm about it. Because remember now, their world has just turned upside down. They've left everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going away, and you can't go. You know, if you've ever committed your life to anything, and then it fell apart, how did you handle that? Same thing. That's where they were. It means a divine gift. It is very much like the superintendent. You know what superintendent is? That's something over all of it, who kind of overshadows all of it. Of all of our life's attitudes, so that all that the other gifts that we have can really, really function. Whatever your gift may be, whatever your Holy Spirit gave you the gift of, peace is up at the top, so all those other things come in and they operate like they should because of that peace. Victor Hugo said, "Have courage for the difficult things in life, impatience for the small ones. Work your task all day long, hard as you can. Go to sleep, rest at night, because God's still awake." That's what that means. I'm not going to get upset and I'm not going to worry. Do I like what's going on? No, I don't. Can I change what's going on? No, I can't. But I trust God that He's going to take care of it. That's exactly what peace means in that. It allows those things to function. It enables us to hold the wildest fear. You know, you go to the doctor and the report comes back. We're just not sure about what this is. You're going to have to come back. What does that do? Any of you ever had one of those? You need to come back for the second test because we don't really, not sure yet. Is that a wild fear? If you've ever had it, it is. Amen? A wild fear. And with that, a pause. When something goes horribly wrong in your family life, and man, it is a riot. But you don't really get upset. You know, it calms you. To rejoice in pain and trial. Now, there's a kicker one. Oh, I can't wait to see how bad it's going to be today. I'm excited about that. I don't think any of us get up with that one, do we? But how is it you stay, have a peace and a calm when those things happen? That's what he's talking about. This peace is never affected by the circumstances. You lose your job, you lose your spouse, you lose your children, you lose everything that's supposed to mean anything on this earth. That's circumstances. That peace is never affected by those circumstances, but that peace you have, what? It affects those circumstances. It changes those circumstances. Why? Because of your outlook. There are two types of peace. One is objective. Objective. We live in a day now where basically objective truth by the majority doesn't exist. Y'all know what that means, right? That means everything is relative. Everybody looks at everything today and says, well, it might be true for you, but it's not an absolute truth. As Francis Schaeffer coined the phrase years ago, true truth is a truth that is true no matter who it involves or where it is on this earth. It's absolutely true. You know, that water is good for your body. You know, that's clean water. Let's rephrase that, all right? You know, so an objective truth is it's true whether you believe it or you like it. It's true, right? Children, it's an objective truth. They're going to act like ingrates at some point in their life. That's the truth. At some point in their life, they're going to act like they shouldn't. Everybody agree with that? I think so. That's an objective truth. Now, some parents have a subjective truth about that because when their children have to go to the principal's office and they call the parents in there with the child and from the principal, the mom and dad say, oh, my kid would never do that. That's a subjective truth, right? It's conditioned on that person's view. But the objective truth would be absolutely they did something wrong and we caught them on film. So we know it's true. We got that? Is that clear? This is very important. Because we live in a society right now that says there is no objective, absolute truth of any kind. That's what everything is doing is undermining the history of truth, a true history fact. We've rewritten all that, right? Isn't that right? Yeah, they're going to come up before long and say the world is flat. Just because somebody out there thinks it is, I guess. One is objective. It deals with our standing before God. What does that mean? Objective peace is that peace that we have because of what God has done for us to restore Him to Himself. So therefore, we would not be at peace. Martin Luther was a great example. If you've never seen the little documentary on Martin Luther's life, it's not very long. You need to look at it. Just to see all the ramifications that were going on in the political world when he did what he did. What it was, you know, he was a Catholic monk teaching in Wittenberg, a very, you know, a masterful student, and he was doing all this stuff that the church said he should do, but he had no peace. He still felt guilty before God. He still saw that God saw him as guilty, and he had no satisfaction that God looked at him rightly. That's what that means. Until he was studying Romans, and he saw that verse, we're going to read it in just a minute, actually, where it says, the just shall live by faith. So now he understands, and it comes a light on for him. He said, oh, now I see it. My faith in Christ justifies me, and it gives me peace that God doesn't look at me as, he's not going to condemn me anymore, that God and I are straight. That's what that means. And that's exactly what it is. So objective peace means because of what God did through Jesus on the cross in our placing our faith in him, it gives us a peace based upon what God does, not upon what I think. Because, you know, some days I don't feel saved. You know why? Because I want to hit someone. You ever feel that way? And you'd say, well, saved people shouldn't want to do that. I know that. But I'm saved, but I feel like that. Right? So some days I don't feel saved, but what? My salvation is based on the fact that Jesus died on the cross and God accepted his blood to pay for my sin, not the way I feel. Now, do I jerk a knot in them and hit them? No, I've been able to restrain that by Jesus' help. But sometimes I want to lay hands on them. Right there. Scripturally. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Romans says. So there is the peace based upon what God did objectively, not upon how I feel or what the church says or what anyone else says. It's based upon Jesus offering his sacrifice and me placing my faith in him. Okay, that's objective truth. So what does that mean? I can lay down at night, and based upon the fact of what Jesus did, I don't sit there and wonder if I died or not, what's going to happen to me? Why? Because based on this, I don't have to worry because I've placed my faith in Jesus. That's an objective truth. Here's the subjective peace. It's a peace I have in this life with others and with life circumstances. What does that mean? How I treat people, how circumstances affect me. What do I have peace in that situation that really might not have much to do with my relationship with God, how I get along with people? It will stand guard on my mind, and it's going to prevent unworthy thoughts. What did Jesus say in Philippians 4? I meant to go back and put it in here, and I forgot it. He says what? And the peace of God shall comfort your hearts, and he uses the word beyond any understanding. What does that mean? So when things happen to you in this life that are not good, that no one can explain, and yet you have a peace and you're not worried about it and you don't get upset about it. Why? Because you still believe God's in control. He says a peace that surpasseth understanding. So when those things happen and the rest of the world looks at you and said, how in the world? I remember reading where one guy who was, he had an infantile paralysis and he was on crutches and he was actually in college and he was just a pleasant fella. You know, everybody liked him, and, you know, he struggles to get to class every day because he's on crutches and kind of like cerebral palsy. You know, he can't really get around, but he's got a good mind. And finally, one guy comes up to him and asks him, he says, how in the world, what happened? And he tells him his story. He said, how is it that you can still have this kind of outlook when all your circumstances are horrible with this disease, what it's done to you? He said, that disease didn't affect my heart. That's where it is. Do you have a peace in your heart? That's what this is. He says the objective peace start with that we have in our heart. So when all this other stuff goes around in this world experientially, what? It keeps us on a level. We don't have to go up and down like everybody else does. Why? Because what? The Holy Spirit is sent with the peace if we will yield to it. The source of it. He says what? I'm going to give it to you. The preacher doesn't give it to you. Baptism doesn't give it to you. Laying on the hands doesn't give it to you. Praying for the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues doesn't give it to you. Buying it doesn't give it to you. He says, what? Where does it come from? I give it to you. Only Jesus. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Look at this from Isaiah. There is no peace, saith the Lord. What? Oh, people just say, oh, yeah, I'm at peace. Not true peace. Nope. He said, the wicked out there that doesn't have God in their life can't really have it. We must harness this, but it's provided, right? We have a supernatural helper, but we got to yield to it. Well, I can do this on my own. No, you can't. You know, bless our heart. Some people, Some people, guys especially, we're pretty prideful. Many times when we really need some help, we will not what? Ask for it, especially with directions. Ain't that right, ladies? In the GPS, you can't trust that either. So we're really out there on our own. There's some things in this life you cannot handle by yourself. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you, but guess what? He's standing there ready to help you, but you have to let him. You know, some people in this day's world have been conditioned to the fact where they'll stand there and watch you work, even though you're paying them to help you, right? Hello? Right. And all day, they'll stand there and watch you work. The Holy Spirit is there eagerly waiting, but guess what? You have to yield to that because he's not going to force himself on you. You're dealing with this issue, and you say, well, no, I can handle this by myself. The Holy Spirit's there waiting, but you have to yield. You have to say, I need you. Will you help me? We have to yield. You will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah says, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Wow. Perfect peace comes when our focus is off the child that we lost, the job that we lost, the house that we lost, all the friends that we lost, the reputation that we lost, everything that goes bad. Perfect peace comes when our focus is not that, but on the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to be with you, Terry. Just trust me. You don't have to worry. You do what you're supposed to do and trust me. Well, what do? We get in our situation and we start to manipulate the situation, and Jesus is the last one we come to. We're like the old lady who was, she was dying on her deathbed, and the doc came in and said, you know, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. All that can be done for you now is pray. And she said, has it come to that? That's where it is. If you ever want to really have good, true, honest peace in your life, it's only going to come from Jesus. It's not going to come from anywhere else. It has come to that. It's always been that. To focus on Christ first and not get so focused on everything else that's going on. Because guess what? Something is going to go on. Well, it's not going to go on to me. Get on the interstate and go to Atlanta. Before you get to Atlanta, something's going to happen. Am I right or wrong? Yes. Outside of your control. When are y'all on this thing the other day over here at 75? I came up here to church to do some stuff, and I had to leave and take Mike's trailer back, and was gone for an hour. The 75 was stopped right out here under the overpass. What is it? Lakeview? An hour later when I crossed 96, it was still stopped. Can you change that? How you deal with that? Well, not if you middle into traffic, you can't go around it. If you get stuck out there, what you going to do? Sit there. You might be mad as a wet setting hen, but what can you do? Right? All those things happen. And why do we get so upset? You know, I'm pretty impatient myself. If I can do anything about it, I'm going to. If I can't, I'm just going to gripe. Why? Because I don't like wasting time. I'm too old to waste time, so I'm not going to do that. But I have to focus on what? Jesus and not the problem. If I can fix it, I fix it. If not, I just be patient and wait, like the school teacher. Can you imagine what we'd have done? You'd have grabbed that little girl up in the days when you could whip them and you'd have whipped them. Oh, no, these ain't my shoes, but I'm wearing them today. Wow. How do we do that? By studying God's Word, and the Holy Spirit says, Terry, listen, here's what it says. This is what it means for you. But if we don't know what God's Word says, how in the world is the Holy Spirit going to give us insight to know how to handle it in this day's life? We gain by the concentrating on God's truth and the person of Jesus Christ found in the Word. That's exactly what he says. He said, I've been teaching this, guys. Now the Holy Spirit's going to come and reinforce it so you can just have peace. You don't have to worry. If we live our lives for ourselves and we focus only on our problems and the needs of others, or especially what someone's done to us, you know, if they've taken advantage of us and we get consumed by that or their shortcomings, and we stay away from the Word of God, guess what? You'll be miserable all your life. You might die and go to heaven, but boy, you live a miserable life. That's what that means. And guess what? Life's too short for that. So he reminds them and us, I will give you peace through the Holy Spirit if you'll yield to me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you care about us, that you send the Holy Spirit to provide so many areas for us. especially a peace that we just don't have to worry. We can just trust you, even when the world is falling apart around us. Lord, if someone's here today and they've never committed their life to you, I just ask that you would just remind them. You'd send your Holy Spirit to convict them. That they'd see, number one, that it's necessary to really have a lasting peace. It must be a trust in Christ and a confession of sin to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit would come in and fill them. Lord, remind us what your best is in mind for us if we would just trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.